Good morning. Glad that you're here today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, just when we think we know you, that we understand you, that we are close to you, you surprise each and every one of us. You shock us, reveal something of yourself and your way to us, so that we can be confused from time to time. And of course, your ways are not our ways, yet in your life is love, is abundant love. Open us up to the grandness of your mystery. Give us the courage to walk with you, even in these times when we do not know where you are leading us. Help us to take you in all your mystery, in all your wonder, as you are, rather than as we would have you to be. You have the words of life. Where would we go if we turned away from you? Amen. When I was ordained and installed at Webster United Church of Christ in Dexter, my senior pastor followed the yearly lectionary schedule that is used by most Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, Methodists, Lutherans, Disciples of Christ, and the UCC. And so every week in all these churches, in most of all these churches, you will find that the same sermon topic will be used. I was assigned to an 8 a.m. service, and I made it a ritual every Sunday to use that sermon's scripture, like it or not. And the reason why I say that is today's gospel service. Sometimes I almost decided to use a more comfortable sermon topic or even reach back to one that I'd used in the past, but I didn't, and I didn't today. So this is going to be one of those Sundays. To most of us, John 6, 51 to 58 is a most strange, difficult passage. It speaks in a language and moves in a world of ideas which are strange to most of us and which can also sound fantastic and even grotesque. Now that I've got your attention. But if you were in ancient Israel or even before that, it would not have sounded strange. It would have sounded normal to people brought up in a culture using ancient sacrifice. Only token parts of an animal, such as a lamb, a goat, or a calf, would be burned on the altar. Part of the flesh would be given to the priest as gratuity, and other parts would be given to the congregation as a whole. The rest would be set aside for the temple god. It was believed that the god would enter the temple, the animal's flesh, and therefore, when the priest and the worshiper ate of it, they would be literally eating that god. So when people rose from such a feast, they believed that they were god-filled. Now we must remember that the ancient people who worshiped the nature gods knew all about the striving, the longing, the dreaming for identity with their god, and for the bliss that coming from being in their god themselves. So this is a language that the ancient world would clearly understand, and it may be well that we might remember that in this text, John is doing what John often does. He is not going or trying to share with us the actual words of Christ, but he is saying, led by the Holy Spirit, he is giving the inner significance of Jesus' words. He is giving the essential meaning of the words, guided by the Holy Spirit. So John's gospel lesson for today is a hard saying, difficult at best. Our text begins well enough. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven, says Jesus. Now, previously in this chapter, he fed hungry multitudes, at least 5,000, with the young lads, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But now he refers to the bread that I will give, saying that it is bread that is the life of the world. Hearing that, we naturally think of the Eucharist, the holy meal that we have in this place on Sundays, in which we will found love and communion. But Jesus' critics ask, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus then cranks up the conversation just a little bit higher by saying, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in you. Eating flesh, drinking blood, this might be construed as extremely repugnant and a notion that is hard to grasp. What on earth could Jesus mean by this? As modern Christians, we often try to soften some of that shock, some of those words, by saying that Jesus is speaking in metaphoric terms. But since so many times he acts and speaks in ways that are strange and even disturbing, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them? What can we, his disciples, say of Jesus? This is a hard saying. Who can take it in? Now, John says that many who once followed Jesus were turned away by such words, and who can blame them? Jesus, at this point in his ministry, on the way to Jerusalem, seems extremely distant, strange, and hard to take. Why is Jesus then the manifestation of Almighty God so off-putting, so sending us out the door? He is the bread that has come from heaven. Well, we understand that, but he seems to be a long way away from us. Who is this Jesus? It was hard for the contemporaries to conceive of Jesus as the Son of God because they knew him as the son of Mary and Joseph. To their minds, natural and supernatural interpretations of reality were extremely apart, exclusively separate. How could they be expected to believe Jesus had come from heaven when they knew that he had come from Nazareth? Who was this Jesus? Now, Jesus was a Jew born in Bethlehem and who grew up in Nazareth in the region of Galilee. He was put to death about the year 30 in the Christian era by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate on the charge of treason. Very few of us would debate those facts, but there's other historical data which is not as clear to us, less certain. We have some snapshots like those of the baptism by John in the Jordan, and he assembled a group of disciples around him. He was frequently teaching in both a temple and a synagogue. His teachings were characterized by parables, pithy little stories about the kingdom of God. He seemed to have stressed the justice and righteousness of God in a way that reminded many people of the prophets of Israel in the Old Testament. He criticized those in power and shown gracious compassion for the downtrodden and the oppressed. He preached forgiveness and love of enemies and appeared to disavow violence in any form, even violence against the Roman leaders. Then thus he was killed because he was a challenge to the establishment. There are many instances where Jesus demanded hard things from the Jews and each of us today. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. That's hard. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That's harder. And to be perfect, even as your Father is in heaven is perfect, that is even harder still. But in today's gospel reading, Jesus doesn't demand anything of us other than our faith in God. Rather, he makes promises to each of us He tells us that he is the bread that has come down from heaven. He is the bread that will satisfy all our longings. We are to feed on him and be filled. He is to be more to us than food and drink. He is to be the source of our very lives. We see Jesus in today's gospel offending those who stood around him that day. It wasn't that they were gullible, credulous, ancient people, and it isn't that today, but we are skeptical, disbelieving modern people. It is a matter of that Jesus is stranger still. It is the Word made flesh, as the fourth evangelist claimed to him to be in the first chapter of John. And then God, if he intends to indeed with us, means that we should not be surprised when Jesus is not confusing, not mysterious. After all, we are not gods. Again and again in John's words, the light shines in the darkness, our darkness. Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. It's just sometimes hard to believe that God really looks and acts and talks like Jesus. Sometimes, somewhere, I've heard people say, I wish I could have lived in the first century and witnessed for myself the work of Jesus and sat at his feet on that Galilean hillside to hear his words and saw his signs and wonders and actually saw him face to face. No, our problem is not that we don't have enough evidence to convince us that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Our problem is that Jesus and his teaching can be difficult here and now. It is not for us to choose to believe in Jesus on the basis of certain truths and certain arguments. It is for Jesus to choose us, to come to us, to speak to us, and to reveal himself to us. That is why you and I are here this morning. It is not that you and I did a study of the world's alleged saviors and decided that Jesus had the most to offer us. It is not that you and I assembled all of the available historical data and it all added up to Jesus. It is rather that Jesus, in some way, has come to you and come to me and has chosen you and me to be his disciples. Just like our scripture today, Jesus keeps talking to us, keeps working with us, keeps working a relationship with us, and keeps revealing himself to us now and again and again. Even when we do not totally understand everything about him, but understanding is not truly the issue. The issue is to keep trying to love Jesus, to follow him, to feed on him, to savor and enjoy him, and if we are feeding on the bread of life. For a Christian, there needs to be no contradiction between spiritual realities and physical properties. Medical science can tell us just how we were formed in the womb, but only scripture explains who formed us and why the physical processes are so natural. The spiritual processes are supernatural. God uses both in preparing and sending his Son, the living bread that comes from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. When Jesus told us to eat his flesh and drink his blood, he was telling us to feed our hearts and souls and minds on his humanity and to revitalize our lives with his life until we are filled with the life of God. There is no doubt that John is telling us that for the true Christian, every meal shall automatically be a sacrament. John believed it with all his heart that every meal in the humblest home, in the richest palace, or beneath the canopy of the sky, with only the grass for carpet, was a sacrament to us. John refused to limit the presence of Christ to an ecclesiastical environment and a correctly liturgical service. He said, at any meal, you can find again the bread that speaks of the humanness of the Master and that wine that speaks of the blood, which is life. In John's thought, the communion table and the dining room table and the picnic table are all alike, in that at all of them we may touch and taste and handle the bread and the wine which brings each of us to Christ. Christianity would be a poor thing if Christ would be confined to our churches. The stranger, the widow, and the orphan are all out there in the community, and we need to serve them there. We can find Christ anywhere in a Christ-filled world. It is not that the writer of the fourth gospel was belittling the Eucharist, not at all. He wanted to expand it to wherever and whenever brothers and sisters like you and I meet together to enjoy the fruits of God and serve the Lord.